Good morning, Bethel. Just a couple things to note here before we consider our text for the morning. The ladies' Christmas tea is coming up on December 4th, and I wanted to just say a word now in the weeks leading up to that. It's a great time for you as women to be thinking and praying about who you want to invite, and certainly you're welcome to invite Christian friends and family, but I would encourage you women to really think of this as an outreach. It's very easy, you know, you want to fill up your table and you know that your Christian friend is going to say yes. But the point is it's ultimately for your family and coworkers and friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus and need to hear this message of hope. And that might be uncomfortable, and it might be awkward, and you might get turned down, and then you might think, oh, but that's the whole purpose of that event, is to reach out. And so I'd encourage you to really think about gospel mission, you know, that value that we considered a few weeks back as you head into the tea, as you pray about who to invite, and encourage you to step out of the comfort zone and fill your table with people who need to hear the gospel. And I know that it will be clearly proclaimed by Andrew Ruppel, a friend of ours from Chicago, who has a very powerful testimony by God's grace. And I think it will be a very clear presentation of the hope that we have in Christ. Also in here tonight is our last Sunday evening service, at least regularly scheduled one. Periodically, we may have things on the first and third Sunday nights. But as we began considering at the family meeting back in August 29th, we are going to continue tonight to consider, are we a people who self-consciously and deliberately and intentionally view ourselves as disciples that are called to make disciples? And so tonight we're going to look at Acts 17, because oftentimes what can happen is we can be in the church for a while and then we get this Christianese going. We try to talk to somebody outside the church and it's like we're speaking a different language. So Paul, when he went to Athens, he couldn't assume the Old Testament like he could when he was preaching in the synagogues and places where there were Jews that understood the Old Testament. And so he started further back because he wanted to make sure that they understood what he was talking about. So anyway, we're going to consider that. We're also going to consider our witness at work. I've heard of some questions and wrestling in the home groups along those lines. What does that look like? And then also hospitality. So kind of short on each of those three topics and then some time for Q&A. So come back at 6:30 in here tonight for that. And then also just a quick note on our schedule as a family. We're going to miss you all next Sunday. My little sister is getting married, and I'm actually officiating the wedding down in Savannah, Georgia. So we leave this week in the middle of the week, drive down there, and then the wedding is on Saturday. We'll be driving back, Lord willing, on Sunday all day. So we'll get back in late Sunday night. And then John Culver, who I think most of you are familiar with, is going to be preaching next Sunday on Luke 17. You can kind of study ahead. 17:11 to 19, those lepers that Jesus healed. And then I'll be here on the 21st, and I believe, Lord willing, we're going to start the book of Luke, which means we're going to be fixing our eyes on Jesus through the book of Luke for quite a while, maybe with some scheduled breaks, but you can start reading the book of Luke if you'd like. And then 11:28, which is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we will be that week in Wheaton. Kids have off school. And so there will be a Thanksgiving Eve service. Bill Hughes will be leading that. And then Bill Cruzen from Chelton and PBU is going to be preaching on the 28th. And then December 5th, we've got some baptisms and new members that we're going to receive. So that's kind of the next month or so, just to give you a heads up to that. Okay, well, this morning is considered Adoption Sunday, and I think even this month is Orphan Month or Adoption Month with some different organizations that are trying to bring this to the forefront of the church's concern, even as Rachel mentioned earlier. There are a lot of stats that get thrown out there, and I know I've been confused in the past. I looked up some stats, so they may be a little different. I'm sure, how can you ever exactly estimate this? But I read that in 2008, there was an estimate of approximately 132 million orphans worldwide. But maybe you've also heard stats like 15 million. Well, that's a big difference. Well, apparently, in that bigger number, whether it's 132 or 200 million, that statistic includes children who have lost one parent. The 15 million number, which again, I'm sure is 13 to 15 million, would be orphans worldwide that have lost both parents. In the U.S., again, these are approximations, but there are somewhere in the range of 500,000 children in foster care in the U.S. So what do those stats mean to you? What should they mean to you? I mean, what do those stats mean for us as a church? What should they mean for us as a church? I know I'm wrestling with that. Beth and I are wrestling with that, what that means for the McGarvey family. I'm wrestling with that as far as what that means for our Bethel family. We're asking the question, praying about whether or not we should pursue some of these things. For Bethel, I'm considering praying for what does that mean for our church? What should we have this vision of a church family that would include the beautiful reflection of the gospel in the faces of lots of children, red and yellow, black and white, all precious in the sight of Jesus and in the sight of their parents, whether they bear resemblance physically or not? Well, I'm wrestling this morning, and Adoption or Orphan Sunday, I think God wants all of us to wrestle with the realities of orphans and adoption this morning. And I appreciate what Todd and Rachel had to share. I think this is just a big amen to that. But let's bring those stats just a little bit closer to home and make them a little bit more personal. I'm reading a book right now that is really messing with me, so I'm going to recommend it, but beware. It's called Adopted for Life, The Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches by Russell Moore. He's involved with Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, as a pastor and a professor. And he adopted two boys from Russia. And there's an article that he wrote that was in Christianity Today, if you saw that a few months back. I think it was July of 2010. An amazing summary of gospel-saturated, theologically sound connection with adoption. I'm going to link to this article on the blog this week so that you can read the whole thing. But here's how that article starts. It's entitled, Abba Changes Everything, Why Every Christian is Called to Rescue Orphans. And obviously he means, just like Rachel and Todd said, at some level. It doesn't mean we all have to adopt, but we should be concerned and involved. So he says this, the creepiest sound I have ever heard was nothing at all. My wife Maria and I stood in the hallway of an orphanage somewhere in the former Soviet Union on the first of two trips required for our petition to adopt. Orphanage staff led us down a hallway to greet the 2 1-year-olds we hoped would become our sons. The horror wasn't the squalor and the stench, although we at times stifled the urge to vomit and weep. The horror was the quiet of it all. The place was more silent than a funeral home by night. I stopped and pulled on Maria's elbow. Why is it so quiet? The place is filled with babies. Both of us compared the stillness with the buzz and punctuated squeals that came from our church nursery back home. Here, if we listened carefully enough, we could hear babies rocking themselves back and forth, the crib slats gently bumping against the walls. These children did not cry, because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food, for comfort, for love. No one ever responded to these children. So they stopped. The silence continued as we entered the boys' room, little Sergey, now Timothy, smiled at us, dancing up and down while holding the side of his crib. Little Maxim, now Benjamin, stood straight at attention, regal and czar-like. But neither boy made a sound. We read them books filled with words they couldn't understand, about saying goodnight to the moon and cows jumping over the same. But there were no cries, no squeals, no groans. Every day we left at the appointed time in the same way we entered, in silence. On the last day of the trip, Maria and I arrived at the moment we had dreaded since the minute we received our adoption referral. We had to tell the boys goodbye. As by law, we had to return to the United States and wait for the legal paperwork to be completed before returning to pick them up for good. After hugging and kissing them, we walked out into the quiet hallway as Maria shook with tears. And that's when we heard the scream. Little Maxim fell back in his crib and let out a guttural yell. It seemed he knew, maybe for the first time, that he would be heard. On some primal level, he knew he had a father and mother now. I will never forget how the hairs on my arm stood up as I heard the yell. I was struck, maybe for the first time, by the force of the Abba cry passages in the New Testament, ones I had memorized in vacation Bible school. And I was surprised by how little I had gotten it until now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, giving us the right by your grace, by nothing in us, to become your sons and daughters, your children. And the fact that we as sinful rebels could come with confidence to your throne room right now, when we deserve your judgment, the promise that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our need because you're a good father who loves his children, and you're gracious, and if we, though we're evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you, our Heavenly Father, give good things to those who ask him? Oh, Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us, all of us who, by your grace, you have adopted into your family, that we would really get what that means. Lord, give us a deeper understanding and appreciation for what it means that you have adopted us into your family. Lord, for those who are still spiritually orphaned and apart from you, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, change them this morning and draw them into your family. That they, for the first time, would turn from their runaway orphan life. And that they would cry out this morning for the first time, Abba, Father. Not because of anything in them. All they bring to the table is their sin, but because of your grace in Christ. To take their sin and absorb the penalty that they deserve and to give that right of adoption into your family. Help them to see that they need Jesus as their Savior and open their eyes and cause them to trust in him. And Lord, I do pray that you would raise up from this church now and in the future families to adopt and to be foster parents. Lord, we need grace. We need greater faith. We need you to provide. We need you to cause our love to abound and torch the iceberg of indifference that so often characterizes our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the way that there seems to be a groundswell of gospel-driven, theologically sound and concerned greater concern and pursuit of adoption in the evangelical church. We praise you and thank you for that. It's an evidence of your heart that we've read about in the Word, that you do care in a special way for orphans and widows, and you are raising up an army of your people to adopt, to reflect your heartbeat. And we thank you for that. So have your way with us this morning, Lord, and accomplish your purposes for the glory of your name and the good of many people, some of them very small and helpless. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so right up front, again, adoption is not for everyone. I'm not going to try to guilt anyone into doing anything this morning. In fact, the emphasis of this message is not so much on those stats and the need of orphans for adoption. We're going to actually consider mainly, first and foremost, the fact that there are probably more like 5 billion spiritual orphans in the world right now. And we need to ponder our spiritual adoption. And I think if we do, we'll be in a much better position to consider what God wants us to do about orphan children. Individually, whatever your life situation is, and however you might be involved, and us as a church. Our text for this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. So if you want to turn in your Bible there. There's an outline in the bulletin if that's helpful for you. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1132. So Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17, but we're going to focus on verses 14 to 17 this morning. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, and flesh here means the sinful nature, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So, first point, where do we all start? We all begin in the same place. We are orphan slaves by nature. Look at verses 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's who you were. That's where you were. We were all filled with a spirit of slavery and filled with fear. That's every person on the face of the earth, whether they're willing to admit it or not. In Hebrews chapter 2, he writes this. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, just us human beings, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. He took on flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We know we're guilty, and we are afraid to die. And you know what? This world is like a big cosmic orphanage. Listen to quote Russell Moore from this book, Adopted for Life. That's the whole story of redemption. The universe was meant to be a home where the image bearers of God rule and serve under their Father. It was all to be ours. The primeval insurrection, like revolution in the garden, though, turned the universe into an orphanage. The heirs were gone, done in by their appetites. A serpent now holds the cosmos in captivity, driving along the deposed rulers as his slaves. The whole universe is now an orphanage. What happened in the garden? We were cut off from our Father. East of Eden, outside the garden, the world is an orphanage. Now, obviously, I know that analogy breaks down. We're actually worse than orphans because we cut ourselves off. You know, you have orphans that it's no fault of their own that they lose both of their parents because they're killed in a car accident or maybe incarcerated or murdered or whatever. So we actually cut ourselves off. We're not victim orphans. We are guilty runaway orphans from a good Father that is perfect in his love. Ephesians 2:3 calls us children of wrath. So we're children of Adam and Eve. We're all born bent and rebellious. So we all deserve the righteous wrath of God. We're children of wrath. And so as such, we're slaves. We fear death and we have these, you know, untrue, hard thoughts about God. We don't like him. We hate him. We don't want him to rule our lives. We want to rule our own lives. And we're afraid because we can't save ourselves. And death is coming, inevitably. We can't rescue ourselves from it. But what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ invades your life? What happens? Well, you become an adopted son. So, second point, adopted sons. You see it there in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. This is a gift. It's received. It's not earned. It's given by God as a gift of grace. And so as sons, and you know what? Yes, ladies, you are sons too, and you should be glad that you're sons, okay? This is not intended to exclude you. This is actually intended to say that the rights of sons in that time, the firstborn son was the one who received the inheritance. So you don't want to just be a child, ladies. You want to be a son because a son gets the inheritance. So this is a really powerful thing. People in the first century would understand this. A son gets the inheritance. So Paul doesn't just say children. No, he wants all the people in the church, men and women alike, to know that the inheritance belongs to them all. Amen. You're all sons if you've received this spirit of adoption. So, we're going to consider that inheritance a little bit more in a few minutes. But if you're a Christian, you've received this spirit of adoption, you're not a slave anymore. You're a son of the Father. So what does that mean? Well, the text unpacks some significant things as to what that means. Third point, if we are sons, then what? What does that mean? Well, first, it means you are being led and becoming more dead. Okay? It might sound really weird, but look at verse 14. It starts out with the word for. Okay? So it kicks you back into the previous two verses. So then, brethren, see, spiritual family right there. Brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you'll die. You must die. Wages of sin is death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Do you see it? If you're a son, you're being led by the Spirit of God. What does that being led look like? It looks like putting to death the deeds of the body. Because you know what? You're not a slave of sin anymore. You've got a new master, and he's your Father. And he gives you his Spirit to put to death all those things that would otherwise kill you. So, we're under obligation, not to the flesh. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the wonderful paradox of the Christian life. If you are living, I mean, did you hear it there in verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. If you are living according to the flesh, sinful nature, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, sinful nature, you will live. So the emphasis here, you know, when we talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes we think kind of mystically, like, how do I know if I should have oatmeal or Cheerios this morning? You know, how do I know if I should buy this car or that car, or if I should take this job or that job, or if I should date this person or that person? Now, God cares about those things, and he can lead us in those things, but here, the leading of the Holy Spirit is leading you to surrender completely to Jesus. And not try to live your own life your own way, but you want to die to that old way of life because the Spirit is leading you to die to those things and live more to God, to trust him and follow him wholeheartedly, that he would have the rule over your life in every nook and cranny of your life. I mean, this is just living out, it's the paradox again, but it's living out what Jesus said in Mark 8. If anyone wants to come after me, he should deny himself. He must deny himself, die to that old way of life, deny himself, take up his cross. The only thing you do on a cross is die, okay, and follow me. Well, that's not a bad message. That's not because God's a celestial killjoy. It's because he wants us to really live. Because whoever tries to save his life is going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. What do you gain if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? You see how loving Jesus is to tell you to die? Trust me. Follow me. Die to all of those things that are killing you. And follow me. So if we have the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God is leading us to put to death all of these things that are associated with our old way of life when we were in charge, when we were trying to be our own God. That's the life of repentance and faith, putting off and putting on. So if you're an adopted son, you're being led to become more dead so that you will really live both now and for eternity. That's one of the implications of being a son. Now, is that always an easy process? I mean, what do we look for when we're looking for the assurance? We're going to talk about this in a minute, the testimony of the Spirit. Spirit testifies with our spirit. Sometimes we think, you know, mystical, I don't know what that would feel like or sound like. Well, do you hate your sin and do you want to put it to death? Are you struggling against it and asking God to put it to death by his Spirit? That is part of the testimony of the Spirit. Why do you hate your sin? Because you've got a spirit of adoption. And he's saying, that's like living in an orphanage in squalor and stench. Look at this life I've got for you. Trust me. Come on out. So that's the first implication. Second, if sons, you will cry like children. We will cry like children, not like fearful slaves. Look at verse 15a. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. That's not the kind of spirit God gives, leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Why did he need to say that? Why did he need to say that to these believers in Rome? Because they were acting like they were still orphans at times? Do we sometimes act like we're still orphans? Because we have a tendency to still do that, even though we've received this spirit of adoption. You haven't received a spirit of slavery. Come on. I mean, imagine this orphan who's been adopted by these loving parents, and they come from this horrid situation, like maybe described by Moore at the beginning in that story that I read. Coming out of that environment, you know, no certainty of the next meal, maybe abused and beaten. So what happens? Still fearful, still maybe manipulating to get what you want because you don't believe that your new parents have your best interest in mind. Have you ever heard of adopted children early on hiding food in their high chair? Because they don't know if there's going to be another meal anytime soon. It takes a while for them to trust their parents. you haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we don't have to live as insecure orphans, slaves to fear. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called, rebellious children of wrath, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. And we need to hear that because we are slow to believe it. And just like the Israelites wanted to go back into, you know, Egypt, sometimes we want to run back to the orphanage. But if we really get this, if we really get this gospel and this adoption as sons, we'll know who we are in relation to our Father. We're going to be secure in that identity, and we're going to cry out to our Father with intimate trust because we know our future is safe in His hands, which is where the rest of Romans 8 goes. Why do you think Romans 8 ends with, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Because you know what? When you go through suffering, like those Roman Christians certainly went through, and Paul certainly did, you start to doubt the love of the Father. But he says, nothing can separate you, not... I'm going to just read it here so I don't miss it. Verse 35, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, those can happen in this fallen world because we're not fully home yet. We've received the spirit of adoption, but later on, we are actually still waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. It's already, but not yet. The fullness hasn't come yet. And so this is still a hard, there's a lot of challenges. But don't ever let those trials and those circumstances cause you to fall back into slavery to fear. Your Father loves you, even despite all those things. You're more than conquerors through all of that, through Him who loved you. Nothing can separate you from His love. So rather than fearful slaves, we will cry out. If we're sons, we're going to cry out like confident sons, not fearful slaves. So next implication, confident sons, 15b to 16. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I think the end of 15 and 16 are really saying the same thing in two different ways. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, because we've received a spirit of adoption, that we are children of God. And so it obviously makes sense to cry out, Abba, Father. But what does that mean? What's it mean that we cry out, Abba, Father? What is this testimony with our spirit that we're children of God? Well, it certainly means amazing intimacy. To be able to call the King of the universe, Abba. That's very normal. If you go to Israel even today, I used to have this romantic view of Abba. You know, Abba. If you go to Israel, you know, we stayed with these friends of ours that are native Israelis, they're believers, wonderful family. And I was leading a trip there years back, and they had this little boy who was probably three. And, you know, the first time I heard him call his daddy Abba, he said, oh, Romans 8, there it is, you know. And it's so, and then it's Abba, 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 Abba. And you're like, oh, this is really annoying. Well, it's familiar, just like daddy, 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 okay? Which is amazing that we can have that kind of intimate, close relationship with the King of the universe, the creator of all that is. But I think this also means something very significant in the context of Romans 7 and 8. And I think oftentimes we divorce the Abba message from the context of Romans 7 and 8. We can kind of over-mysticize that. I don't even know if that's a word, but I just coined it, if it's not, okay? Now, we can surely have struggles with assurance because we don't think we have this inner testimony. What does that feel like? What is it? It is experiential, but how do we know that we have it? That the Spirit has testified with our spirit or testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. How do we know? So we can have these struggles with assurance because we're not sure if we actually have that or not. But think about the context, okay? What is going on in chapter 7? Paul, who's this wonderfully mature Christian, is talking about his struggle. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 7, if you want to flip back there, you can follow along. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Where does that come from? The Spirit. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So spirit and flesh are in conflict, waging war. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I submit to you that is one of the ways that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When we hate our sin and we struggle with it and we say, who's going to free me from the body of this death? I'm so tired of fighting against this sin and temptation. And then also the testimony, the Spirit at work in our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, free me. And then, Abba, Father, thank you. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Someone who wrestles with sin and is thankful for the cross is one who is crying out, Abba, Father. Do you see the connection there between that context and here? Because you know what? We know all is not right in our hearts. We hate our sin. We struggle with it. Why? Because we have a new nature and we're children of God. So we cry out to our Father, help. I hate this. I hate this indwelling sin and this struggle, this war that's waged in my heart. Free me. Help me. Put these desires to death. Putting it to death by the Spirit, you'll live. Lead me to be more dead so that I can really live. Do you see that that's the cry of a child of God? So it's not, I think sometimes we could think, oh, you'd kind of live like 6 inches off the ground, floating around. If you really were led by the Spirit and had the testimony of the Spirit, you would just never struggle. No. That's the testimony of the Spirit that you're a child of God. Help! And thanks be to God. And there's no condemnation. Well, not only that, but if you go to the context that follows this section, you also are reminded that all is not right in this world. The whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Natural disasters, suffering, evil of all kinds. There are 15 million orphans that have no parents and at least 130 million orphans that have lost one of their parents. Does that bother us? It should. All is not right in the world. And so, I think, those of us who've received a spirit of adoption as sons, we cry out, Abba, Father! How long till you come and make it all right? How long till I can come home? How long, Abba? That, I think, is also the testimony of the Spirit that you are a child of God. If you don't make a truce with the world and its fallenness, but it bothers you and it burdens you and you can't wait for God to set it all right. And even in this day and age, now, for his kingdom to come, people's lives to be changed and freed, taken out of this squalor of an orphanage that this world is, and transferred to the kingdom of our beloved Savior, Jesus. So if you're a son, you're being led to become more dead. If you're a son, you cry out not like a fearful slave, but like a confident son. Now, if you're a son, you're also an heir, okay? If we are sons of God the Father, the creator and owner, maker of all things, not only in the context of Romans 8 will all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all so we could be part of his family, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If we are his children, all belongs to us. That's why you have verses like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The new heavens and the new earth is the playground for God's children. So finally, if you are a son, yes, you are an heir, but until the fullness of that adoption comes, we will suffer. We will suffer and we'll be glorified with our brother, the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 17 to 18. Well, back to 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He's our older brother spiritually. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We will suffer if we follow Jesus, because we must deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. What that looks like, it's going to look like different things for different people. But we may go through all manner of trials and suffering. We may be burned and used and abused because we're seeking to love someone. We may be insulted and rejected because we care more about the name of Jesus than our reputation. But whatever suffering we will face in this fallen world, we should, verse 18, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us, the children of God, when he gives us all things. Listen to this quote by Peter Kreeft in a book called Heaven, the Heart's Deepest Longing. Now, suppose both death and hell were utterly defeated. Suppose the fight was fixed. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future and you saw with indubitable certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, I'm included in that, it's all of us, you could have free for the asking, your whole crazy heart's desire, heaven, eternal joy. Imagine just taking this trip, you get to
Welcome
see
to
it
Bethel.
All.
It's great to see everybody.
Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny, less a scratch on a penny. I consider, Paul speaking, suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. And he is the one saying, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us as God's sons, heirs of all things. So last point, adoption and adoption. First of all, if you are not trusting Jesus, if you're not a Christian this morning, listen to this text. This is the main application for you. John 1, 12 to 13 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believe and receive, and you'll be given this right to be called a child of God. For those of us that are believers, one of the ways we suffer is that we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, not to be spiritual masochists, oh, I suffer more than you, not because it earns us brownie points with God, but because through our dying and denying ourselves, others can live and be loved, because we're dying to our own selfish impulses and desires so that we can bless and love other people. So adoption or being a foster parent could just possibly be a means of suffering with him, willingly embracing more pain and suffering for the sake of love, for the sake of the gospel in that child's life, showing the powerful impulse of spirit-born, spirit-led love that resides within us because we've been adopted into God's family. You see how that works? So I would just ask, and I'm doing this myself, will we open our hearts and pray about how the Lord might have us be involved in this? I mean, this is just one application of a consistent pro-life ethic. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if you have this church family here in North Wilmington that is a city on a hill reflection of God's grace and His gospel, especially in a time when there's fear and uncertainty about the economy and the future and downturn this and depression and all of those kinds of things. And people, what's up with those people at Bethel? They're willingly making life harder, more complicated, and giving, making themselves less comfortable, their future less secure because it's costly to adopt, right? For the sake of orphans. What would that reflect? So let's pray. Let's see what the Lord would have us do. Get informed. I'm going to put some stuff on the blog this week. You can talk to Todd and Rachel. You probably have other friends as well. I would really encourage you to read the little article that I'm going to put on the blog, that CT article that I've read portions from. Obviously, there's opportunity with the Comfort Foundation. There's other things. But as I close, I'm going to do this. I'm going to just read some texts. This is God's heart on orphans. And then I'm going to close with the conclusion of that same article that I quoted from at the beginning. And then we're going to participate in the Lord's table. So maybe you just want to prayerfully listen to these texts as I read them, and then as I close with the conclusion of that article. Psalm 68, 5 to 6 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. As Rachel read earlier, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." Isaiah 1, 16 to 17, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So the conclusion of that article. "While I was writing this article, my children came running through my study, hyped up on Kool-Aid and Pop-Tarts." Then he writes in parentheses, "Don't judge me. I heard myself saying, 'Will all of you please be quiet so I can think?' But I remembered when our house was quiet, and I remembered the silence of the orphanage where we found Timothy and Benjamin. The kingdom of God isn't quiet. Instead, it's like my house these days, quote, 'like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of people,' Micah 2:12. The universe around us is creepily silent, like an orphanage in which the children no longer believe they will be heard. But if we listen with Galilean ears, we can hear the quiet desperation of thumbs being sucked, of cribs being rocked. As we welcome orphans into our homes, we can show the orphaned universe what it means to belong to a God who welcomes the fatherless. Let's remember that we were orphans once, and that someone came looking for us, someone who taught us to call him Abba. Let's be ambassadors for the one who loves the little children, all the children of the world. Like him, let's welcome children into our homes, our churches, and our lives, especially those we are not supposed to want."